Well, good morning again to everybody. My name is John and serve as one of the pastors here. And really excited to, as Austin said, to kick off a brand new series. We are going to be in the book of James over this next month. For those of you that don't know, we have a reading plan that we do as a church. It's called the 412 reading plan. And the point of it is just to help us stay active in our time of reading God's word. And so last year, the 412 reading plan was kind of going through the whole Bible. And then this year, we have identified 12 different books of the Bible that each month we're just going to unpack a different book of the Bible. In the month of May, we on the reading plan, we're going to be going through James. And so we decided to pair up our preaching time with our reading time as we kind of study into that. And so excited to be able to dive into this over these next 4 weeks or so. As we go through this, we're not really going to go through it completely in order. We're just going to identify four different kind of main topics, main themes in the book of James. And because really, when you look at this book, James is just kind of a collection of kind of metaphors, of just speeches, of kind of one-liners that James has just kind of been collecting over time. I almost kind of have a picture that if James was collecting all this in his office at that time, he would have, if sticky notes would have been a thing, he would have had just tons of sticky notes with all these different ideas that he unpacks in the book of James. And for many of us, oftentimes we use a sticky note whenever we think about something that we want to remember, and we place that sticky note in a place that we will see it, because we want to, whatever that thing that's written down there, we want to place it in an area for us to remember it. And what I want us to do in our time together throughout this series is hopefully we'll have a lot of those moments, a lot of those things where, that point, I want to put it on a sticky note and I want to put it somewhere so I can remember it. I want us to have, so throughout this time of study, that we would identify more and more things that we can apply in our life. See, this past week, it's past Sunday actually, me and my kids and my family, we get home from church and we're having lunch, and oftentimes I'm usually asking my girls, you know, what do they learn in Connection Kids? And so they were sharing a little bit about that, and Harper, who is my oldest, she was saying how she learned about patience in Connection Kids, and she was sharing with me that the verse that they had was Psalms 27:14 that said, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and don't lose hope. Wait for the Lord." And I learned that their bottom line for that particular week was saying that patience is waiting until later for what you want now. One of the incredible things they do in Connection Kids is they always boil things down to a bottom line, something easy for the kids to be able to understand. So she kind of understood it to that degree, and we kind of carried on with our day, didn't really talk anymore about it. But all week long, there was multiple times where something would occur and she would connect this. And so on Tuesday, she was talking to me, and today is actually her birthday. She's 8 years old today. And yesterday we had a birthday party for her. And so on Tuesday, she's talking about this birthday party. She was so excited about it. She's literally been talking about it for weeks, right? And she's just so excited about her friends coming over and being able to open presents and have cake and all these different things. But it kind of turned into, I just want my birthday to be now. I want it to be now. I don't want to wait. And you kind of, you know the scene, right? And she's sitting there and she's complaining, she's whining because she doesn't want to wait for her birthday to actually come on Saturday. And all of a sudden she just stopped and she goes, "Patience." And it was this like really cool moment, because what she did is she connected something she had learned with an opportunity to apply that. And it was kind of this aha moment that she had. And my prayer and my hope is that we would have many of those aha moments throughout this series. That there would be times that we would take something that we're studying here and something would occur in our life where we would have the opportunity to apply that very thing. All right, that's my prayer for us today, and I hope that that will take place. But I also want to do this. I also want to kind of issue a little bit of a warning for this series. Hopefully, maybe it's a little bit more of an encouragement or a challenge for us today. You see, I've always looked at the book of James as, it's a good book. I love preaching through it. When I first came on staff at the church here, I was working with our students, and the book of James was one of the first books that I preached through in students, because I just felt like it was so practical and they could really apply that in their lives. And I always just kind of thought about it as, this is a good book. I enjoy going through it. But as I was preparing for this message, I was watching the Bible Project video overview video on YouTube. If you're not familiar with that, Bible Project does an overview video of every single book of the Bible. And so if you're ever studying the Word and you want some context of what this book is covering, I always encourage you to go and watch this. But one of the things that the narrator said in the beginning of this video is he said this. He said, James wants to get into your business and challenge how you live. And I was like, ooh, maybe James is a little bit more intense than I was thinking that it was. At the end of the video, he said, it is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And what I would say is, James is not meant to beat you up. But what James is meant to do is it's meant to actually get into your life a little bit, to ruffle things up a little bit and really make you consider, are the things in my life the way that they need to be? Will I let the book of James do that to me today and throughout this series? Am I willing to open my life, my thoughts, my actions, my perspective, my opinions, my lifestyle, my preferences, my entire life, and let these words challenge them to a point that I realize that there are things that need to change or things that I am wrong in, even if these are things that we have done our whole lives? Will we do that? I pray that we will. So let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, as Brandon said last week, James is the half-brother of Jesus. So James, he knew him well. And this is what it says in James chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. A little context, the audience that James is speaking to would have been Jewish Christians. These would be the 12 tribes of Israel who had been scattered around the world. So they've been driven out of their homeland. They were living in unfamiliar territory, sometimes even hostile territory. And James is responsible for shepherding that group of people. He's trying to lead and pastor that particular group of people. And he says, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you speak to us today. God, we pray that you challenge us today to examine our lives, to examine the way that we live, and allow the words of your Holy Scripture to affect the way that we think, the way that we process, it affects our actions and our speech, every aspect of our life. God, would you reveal yourself more and more to us today? Father, we love you and we praise you and we lift all this up in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So my youngest daughter, Adeline, who is 5, she just did her first T-ball season. T-ball for 5-year-olds, it's hilarious, all right? I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It's just, it's chaos out there, but it was so much fun. We really, really enjoyed it. Finished up this past Tuesday. I remember the first time she got up to plate and she hit the ball, like she just stood there and we're like, run, 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 run. And she ran straight forward, right to the pitcher's mound. And we're like, no, to the first. And so she kind of made her way through all the players that were out there, eventually made her way to first. But that's basically what it's like. Every single player that gets up to bat, it's kind of a little bit of chaos like that. And what we learned about her is that she was really excited for the first 15 minutes of T-ball. The last 45 minutes of the game, she was ready to go home. She's like, when is this over? I'm ready to go home. You know the scenario. If you're a parent, you've kind of experienced something like that before. And so midway through the season, there was a game that we were playing, and she had hit once, had gone on the field once, and it was time for her to go back out onto the field again, and she didn't want to. She's crying about, I don't want to go out there. I don't want to go home. I don't want to do this. You know that. And I'm trying to talk to her, so I kind of pull her out of the dugout, and you know, I get down on her level, and I just talk to her, and I'm like, Adeline, you just, this is going to be great. You're going to have so much fun. It's going to be great. I'm trying to be calm. I'm trying to just stay cool, but she's not feeling it, right? She's still crying. She's still refusing to do this. And what I begin to feel on the inside is rage. Y'all ever feel that as parents, right? I'm getting frustrated because I'm like, we paid this money, you need to get out on that field, and I'm about to lose it, right? Meanwhile, there is another little girl that plays on the team, one of her good friends. Her parents actually go to church here, and she also is struggling to want to go back out on the field. She's not feeling it either. So her mom is sitting there talking to her, trying to encourage her, doing the same thing that I am. About the time that I am about to look at Adeline and say, you know what, forget it, we're going home, right? We're not doing this anymore. About the time that my blood is boiling, I'm ready to just throw down, I look over at this mom and she looks at her daughter and she says, we're not quitters in this family. You're gonna finish what you started, so you get out there. And in that moment, I looked at my daughter and I said, we're not quitters in this family. We're gonna finish what we started, get back out there, right? I was just like so full of energy at that point, right? And I was joking with the mom afterwards, and she was just saying, you know, she's like, I remember growing up, and I remember my dad just really instilling that principle in me that I needed to finish what I started. And she knew how important that moment of time was. But see, here's the reality, right? Sometimes the work of persevering through trials is not the easy choice, right? It's not the fun choice. But we have to be able to look at things from maybe a different perspective, a different altitude, if you will. The reality is that trials in our life are certain. Every single one of us are going to experience them or are currently experiencing them. But how we respond to them is not certain. We can choose how we want to do that. A couple of weeks ago, Jordan preached about evil in our world, which oftentimes presents itself as trials in our life. And his biggest encouragement for us was not to assign evil in this world to the character of God, that we can't attribute that to God. And here's where I want us to start today. I want us to start with the reality that we've chosen to believe that God's character is still good despite our trials. But now, how do we live in that? How do we move forward from that point? How do we have the right perspective in our trials? And that is our main topic today. I want us to take three things that James says in this passage to help us accomplish that. The first thing, James says in verse 2, consider it pure joy. This seems like an odd thing for James to say about our trials. So why does he say this? Let's start off with those first two words, or the first word where it says, consider. And I looked up a definition for the word consider, and it says to give thought to reflect on, to regard as, to think about, and be drawn towards. James is saying, what if God might blank? What if God is doing blank? Would you consider that that is a possibility, that this trial is more complex then what is at face value? And despite how it might not be comfortable, God still is at work in it. We are acknowledging that while the enemy might be destroying, God is building. Would we consider that a possibility? It continues and it says, consider it pure joy. Joy is not typically a feeling that we feel in a trial. But what James is describing here does not mean that you're happy all the time, right? It doesn't mean you just have to put on a happy face. Remember, the audience that James is speaking to, they've been separated from their homeland. They've been persecuted, right? This is not fun. Think about many of the trials that we face in our life, whether it's pain or sickness or relational tensions or marriage issues or career disappointment, family drama. Those don't often create a feeling of joy. However, joy can coexist with all human emotions of sorrow and happiness, anger and pain. Joy is more of an attitude or a decision than it is a feeling. And we can choose to live in joy while not denying our normal emotions. God's faithfulness allows us to respond to all circumstances with joy. His faithfulness and character, right? What Jordan wanted us to hold tight to is what we lean on when we are surrounded by chaos and confusion. Pressing into God and digging into our faith, it also produces fruit in our life. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't manifest it on our own. This comes from the Spirit. The reason that James is not crazy to tell us that we should have joy in our trials is because he is telling us to believe a promise of God. So we can be confident in that. We're opening our minds, right? James is wanting us to open our minds to the reality that God is at work during our trials for our benefit. In my pursuit, in my commitment to him will result in the fruit of joy in my life. Consider it pure joy. The next thing we see James says is he says that perseverance must finish its work. Pushing through in difficult circumstances is not something that I see our culture really growing in. We are constantly creating technology to make our lives easier. I think about how AI has kind of transformed so many things, and I'm not saying all of it is bad, but we crave to make things easier on ourselves. And it creates this belief that life should be easy. But for the bulk of human history, especially for the audience that James is speaking to, life was hard. Trials are obvious. But in the world today, and really maybe even just our American culture, we want the path of least resistance. And we avoid discomfort at all costs. And it creates a negative view on trials because wouldn't that make sense? Why would trials be a good thing? You know, I think about Adeline playing t-ball, and at the end of the season, you know, everybody got a medal, right? Everybody gets to hit, everybody gets to score, everybody gets to play in the field, right? And I think that's good at the t-ball level, right? They're just trying to learn the mechanics, they're trying to understand how to play, and we want every one of them just to have a fun time. But one of the things that we see as kids begin to get older is we have kind of created this culture of kind of that participation trophy mindset. And again, I understand where that comes from. That in and of itself is not a bad thing, right? Creating a positive culture and a positive view of oneself, it's a good thing. We should be intentional with doing that. But refusing to tell a child that they didn't do something right or that they have areas to improve in is not helpful. We all have growth areas that we need to be aware of. One of the shows that my wife and my kids love to watch, it's the Kids Bacon Championship. Anybody, y'all watch that show? Okay, no. Anyway, so basically what it is, it's a baking show for kids. And so you've got 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds who are these incredible chefs, and they come on and they compete to win Kids Bacon Championship. It's not my favorite show, right? But I try to watch it to kind of be, you know, a good guy. But they love it. And one of the things that I do appreciate about this show is that they're honest with the kids, right? The reality is that kids go home. They're sent home when they don't compete well. They're told when they missed an ingredient. They're told when the cake was dry. They're told when the cookie wasn't cooked all the way through. But these chefs that are leading this, the judges, they're also not jerks about it, right? They can show compassion and also have honesty all at the same time. And these kids leave knowing what they need to work on, and then they get better because of it. James is wanting us to understand what perseverance is meant to accomplish. But what exactly does James mean by perseverance? My neighbor just finished up a study that she was doing with some college girls. I mean, it was actually on the book of James, and the name of the study was called Steadfast. And it was by an author named Courtney Doctor, and I borrowed the book from her, and there was something in the beginning section that I wanted to read. She says this. She says, James is concerned with how we respond to trials, knowing that they will come to everyone. And there is a response to trials, that will mature our faith, strengthen our faith, and ultimately make us more like Christ. James is calling us to be steadfast. Steadfastness is crucial for the life of the believer. The Greek word for steadfastness can be translated as patience, endurance, or perseverance, as we see in the passage that we read today. It indicates tenacity, grit, and determination. Steadfastness necessitates commitment and internal pursuit. Nobody will be steadfast by accident. To be steadfast is to be unwavering regardless of our circumstance. I just thought, what a picture of what James is trying to paint for us. So if this is what it's supposed to look like, why do we want this type of perseverance or this steadfastness in our life? And ultimately, it's because of what comes from it. See what James says here. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He desires for us through perseverance to become mature and complete, to be whole in Christ, to be who God desires us to be, not lacking anything. Perseverance aims to provide us fullness in Jesus. There's another reason that we desire this, and it's to be blessed. A couple verses down from what we read in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Perseverance provides a blessing to us. Wholeness and blessings are incredible reasons and even motivators for us to remain steadfast. But I get it, right? It's hard to be patient or to be steadfast in the face of adversity. We don't always want to respond that way. I heard a pastor tell this story. He says he shared a story of a little bird that was flying south for the winter, but he kind of got a late start and he got caught in a snowstorm. And the storm was so bad that ice formed on his wings and he couldn't even fly, and he went down for a crash landing and couldn't get back up. He thought, great, now I'm going to freeze to death. But then suddenly a cow came and, well, let's just say he dropped some manure on him. All right. At first, the little bird thought things had gone from bad to worse, but then he realized that the manure had warmed his wings and they were thawing, and he got excited and he started to chirp and to sing. But this attracted a cat, and who comes along and he eats him. And there are three lessons to be learned from this parable. Lesson one, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Lesson two, not everyone who digs you out is your friend. And lesson three, when you're in manure, sometimes it's helpful to keep your little chirper shut and just see what God is up to. Listen, too often we are just responding to our feelings of the trial and not seeing the opportunities that God wants to do through it. So we know what perseverance is. We know why we want it. So how do we accomplish perseverance in trials? Luckily for us, James gives us the answer. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. There's good news for us today. God will help us. But there is a caveat. We must believe and not doubt. This doesn't mean that we can't ask questions to God. It doesn't mean that we have to live in absolute certainty about what God is doing and just have complete peace. We all struggle with doubt. Oftentimes, God gives us enough clarity to take steps in our faith, but not enough certainty to remove faith. And this is where that type of doubt can exist. But what James is talking about here is that when we face trials, our loyalties can't be divided. This type of doubt leaves us unsettled. As James says, to be like waves. Waves are very, they're restless. They are constantly moving back and forth. And a person who doubts in this way is not completely convinced that God's way is best. This person treats God's word like it's flawed, like humans, or that it's just a half-truth, and then they reserve the right to follow it or not. They go between allegiance to God and subjective feelings. They go between God's commands and the world's ideas. James is calling us to go all in with our belief. As Austin, our college pastor, says, he says that our faith should be like poker chips, right? When we are pushing them all in, we're betting it all on God. You know, I've heard a pastor say before that sometimes we approach our life with God as with a mutual fund approach. What I mean by this is a mutual fund is a way to invest our money, and you spread that money across multiple companies. That way, if one company doesn't do well, you have all these other companies that can make it up, right? It reduces the risk. And that might be a good investment strategy, but that's not how a relationship with God works or faith in God is supposed to be. That is being double-minded, as James says. It says that we believe one thing, but we have a backup plan. And the reality is that there is no backup plans with God. So are you living your life with God and still having a backup plan? That might look for many of us of coming forward on a Sunday to the altar and saying, God, I just surrender to you. I give you my life. I give you all of my plans, everything. And then Monday morning we wake up and we kind of pick it back up again. Maybe we struggle to stay committed to that because we're not quite sure if what I committed to yesterday is going to continue to be what I'm willing to commit to. Or maybe we submit to God through the trial, but then once the trial's over, we kind of say, all right, God, thank you for the help. I kind of got it from here. And we're not all in on God. Oftentimes, the reason we take it back over is because sometimes we pray and it seems like nothing is happening. We ask for God's help, but we feel like he's silent. And it becomes this time of waiting for us where the trial's not over, but the wisdom or the solution has not arrived. But how often do we see in Scripture where we see such significance in the time of waiting? David anointed king and then spent the next 7 years still in the pasture with the sheep. But we know it is during this time that he is developing skills that ultimately is going to be what allows him to defeat Goliath. We see Paul has this incredible experience where he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road when he's struck blind. And then it says for 3 years, we don't see anything about him. And then his ministry starts. It seems like there was this time of waiting for Paul where God was doing specific things in him, even in Jesus. We see Jesus being born. We see Jesus when he's 12 in the temple. And then 18 years go by before we see his ministry take place. Even the Son of God had a time of waiting. It is in this time of waiting that the work is happening. We don't wake up one day and say, oh, I have wisdom now, right? It comes from consistency over time. So the promise is that wisdom will be given, as we've seen James tells us, but oftentimes that comes over time. Yes, there are times that God gives us supernatural wisdom in a given moment, and we can ask God, God, help, give me wisdom in this specific moment in time. But the type of wisdom that changes perspective in the midst of trials happens over time. The other day, Adeline, my youngest, she wanted to go to the pool. She's 5 years old, and she just wanted to go swimming. Perfectly good request for a five-year-old. But for us, it's a little bit more complicated than that. Many of you, you've heard me share stories about Harper, my oldest, where she's just had a lot of trials in her life. She had a seizure at age one. We come to find out she has epilepsy. And for the next several years, we were trying to identify what are the triggers for her that cause these seizures. And one of the things that we identified was heat was a trigger and exertion is a trigger. And so her going to the pool is not always a great combination because oftentimes it's hot and oftentimes you're kind of splashing around, you're kind of getting your heart rate going. And so we have to avoid really allowing her to go to the pool. It's very difficult though as a parent to tell an 8-year-old, hey, you can't really go to the pool that much because it's such a fun thing. It's something that she wants to do. And we're wrestling with as parents to try to figure out how do we protect Harper while not allowing Adeline to have experiences that she should be able to have. And so I decided to sit down and to talk to Harper and say, Harper, look, you know we have to be careful around you. You know one of the things we have to be careful around is you spending time at the pool. But your sister, she really wants to go. And would it be all right if we took her to the pool and you just don't go this time? And a heartbreaking thing for me I have to talk to my daughter about. But I'm trying to express how much I'm sorry about that. And so I communicate that to her. And she sits there and she thinks about it. And she says, I'm sad that I don't get to do that. And then she kind of paused again, and she kind of looks up and kind of smiled just a little bit. And she said, Daddy, will you take pictures of Adeline playing at the pool? Because I want to see her having fun. 8 years old, facing a trial, persevering with wisdom and overflowing with joy. She revealed that we can be sad about our circumstances while still experiencing joy. We can be sad about our circumstances and still be happy for somebody else. I believe the reason that she can have this perspective is because God has given her wisdom through trials. Even at age 8, she still has godly wisdom, the type of perspective that does not come from an 8-year-old, but comes from God. Listen, the trial sucks. I hate it. She hates it. But the wisdom that comes from it, oh, how I wish I could have the type of wisdom that my daughter has in these circumstances. But see, God still has some more refining to do with me, and I would imagine many of you as well. Here's my charge or my commission to us today. Don't resent trials when they come. Pray for wisdom. Trials are just the reality that we live in a broken world. They are going to come. But trials are also required for the refining process that God has for us. So welcome it when it comes. But don't feel like you have to hide your feelings in the process. We can be upset and frustrated, sad, hurt. But our prayers will provide wisdom, which provides the fruit that is joy. And this should clarify our perspective. Ask God for help. We sang about it earlier. I need you, Jesus. We should repeat that all the time. God, I need you. I need your help in this situation. The final commission for you actually comes from James, and it's a handful of verses later. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listen, we can write down all of these truths on sticky notes and place them all over our house or in our car. But until that thought collides with our life to the point that it changes our response, we will just be deceiving ourselves. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study or our sermon application by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitude. Do we put into action what we are studying, or are we deceiving ourselves? Last night, as I was preparing this message, Harper came up and she was talking to me, and she, one of the things we got her for her birthday was a fishing pole because she really wants to go fishing. And I was kind of focused on the message, and I think she could sense that I was distracted a little bit, and she really wanted me to take her fishing today. And I'm like, yeah. She's like, no, daddy, right? Don't forget. Remember in your brain, right? Here's my challenge to us. Don't forget. Remember in your brain. Let's remember these truths. Remember these promises that God has for us. Put them into practice. Let them challenge the way that we live. The rest of the week, church, I encourage you, read through the rest of James. Read through the rest of chapter 1. Read through the rest of this book. Let's read through this multiple times. Let's allow this book to really get into our lives, to affect the way we think, to affect the way that we live. And I believe God is going to do some incredible transformation in each one of us throughout this. I pray that we can cling tightly to these promises that James encourages us with, and that there will be aha moments in our life, even this week, where we think about what we learned today, and there will be opportunities for us to apply these truths into our lives all week long. And let me pray for us. Father, we love you, God. We're thankful for what a wonderful day of worship. We're thankful for these babies that were dedicated, and we just pray just a blessing over them. God, we pray that you protect their life, and that God, that you would protect them from trials, but at the same time, God, that when they do experience those trials, that God, you would use them to grow them, to shape them into the image of your Son, Jesus. God, let us look at the trials in our life and acknowledge that they may hurt and they may make us sad, but that God, would we have the perspective that you are doing something? And while we feel like the enemy might be destroying us, God, we can hold tightly to the promise that God, you are building through it, and you are using the brokenness of this world ultimately for your good. And that God, that would fill us with hope, that would fill us with supernatural joy, because we realize that this battle we're facing, you have already won. Father, we love you, God. We are thankful that we can stand on the truths of your word. God, go with them today. Go with each person here today. Let them cling tightly to your promises. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we lift all this up in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much for joining us today. We love you, and we can't wait to see you again next Sunday.